couple of weeks ago, we did a lesson about from John chapter 8, about the woman caught in adultery, and it shifted to another lesson last week, so kind of retroactively want to include that one in a series I want to talk about next couple of weeks called Encounters with Jesus. And what we're going to do is just look at different places in the New Testament and the Gospels where Jesus had one-on-one interaction with somebody. A conversation took place, or a healing took place, or some sort of setting where Jesus did something for someone. Or maybe it wasn't doing anything for them other than challenging them, other than to make them really uncomfortable and realize that they had a lot to do in order to be good disciples of Jesus. And so I want to do that this morning by us looking at, begin that series this morning, looking in John chapter 3, and an encounter with Jesus that's very familiar to you and regarding the life of an encounter with a man named Nicodemus. Before we read that, I want to also mention or have you think about what it would be like to have an encounter with Jesus. And we've never done that. We lived 2,000 years after Jesus, and so none of us can say, well, yeah, the other day when I saw Jesus down at the grocery store, I talked to him about this thing that was on my heart, and we had a good conversation. So nobody's ever said that, and you know. We've never had that experience, but yet I want us to think about what it would be like if Jesus were in our homes. If Jesus came this afternoon and knocked on your door at your house and talked to you and talked to your children and talked to your husband or your wife. What if he went to your job where you work every day and you talked to him there? What if he went on vacation with you and Jesus were there in that situation? And what you would say, and usually when we think about that, we almost trivialize those experiences. And we say, well, you know, if I was talking to Jesus and I could, you know, touch him and he was standing there in front of me, I would ask him a Bible trivia question. Why does this verse say this? Or I would ask him about something regarding science and why the earth does certain things. And are there other people that live in other galaxies somewhere else? Or are we the only humans? And those types of things that people think about and say, well, if I ever talked to Jesus, that's what I would ask him. Well, I really don't think that if Jesus were in front of you, that's what you would ask. That's not the thing that you would talk about. The Bible gives us a little idea of what it would be like to be in front of Jesus and our response. Paul wrote about that in Philippians chapter 2. He said that at the name of Christ, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. I don't think it would be a discussion about trivial matters. I don't think it would be quoting Bible verses and trying to figure out the minutiae of life. It would just simply, we would be in awe of who he is. And we would confess that he is who he said he was and can do what he said he did. And we would fall to the floor. We would praise the Lord. And so it's something to think about just in our daily lives. If Jesus were with us, how would we react? How would it change our lives? What if you had an encounter with Jesus? But Nicodemus did. So I want us to read this. Usually don't read this much at one time in a sermon, but I want to read this passage and then we'll go back and notice some things about it, some lessons we can learn from this encounter with Nicodemus. Beginning of verse 1 of John chapter 3, now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these things or these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered and said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he? Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not be amazed that I say this to you. You must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but do not know where it comes from and where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus said to him, how can these things be? Jesus answered and said to him, are you the teacher of Israel and do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and testify of what we have seen, and you do not accept our testimony. If I told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven, but he who ascended from heaven, the Son of Man. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that whoever believes will in him have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, so that the world might be, but that the world might be saved through him. He who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been already judged, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. This is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But he who practices the truth comes to the light, so that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God. So I want us to begin by looking at who was Nicodemus. What does the Bible tell us about him? Well, these verses we can tell. We know he's a Pharisee. That's mentioned there in verse 1. It says he was a ruler of the Jews, which is an indication that he was in the Sanhedrin, the governing body of the Jewish people. The Romans allowed the Jews to have their own government, the religious government. They allowed them to have their Sanhedrin to rule over matters regarding the Jewish people. And so Nicodemus was part of this group, the Sanhedrin. We assume that he was wealthy. Here in a passage later on that we'll notice about Nicodemus, that he had some wealth about him. And we know, obviously, he's a very curious person. He's one that's going to ask some questions. He's one that wants to find out a little bit more about Jesus. And he comes to Jesus at night. Some say, well, he came at night because he didn't want anybody to see him with Jesus. That's probably the case. Maybe he came at night because he didn't want the crowd pressing around. He wasn't really ashamed. He just didn't want Jesus' attention going to somebody else. He could get a one-on-one conversation. The Bible doesn't go into detail about that. It just says that they met one another at night. So we know he's a very educated person in the law, a very prominent person among the Jewish people. And we know he was very curious about Christ. But Jesus presents some spiritual language to him, and that confuses him. Jesus wondered why it confused him, him being this educated person in the law, but it confused him nonetheless. In verse 12, Jesus said, if I told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? If you don't understand what you already know, what you've already been given, if you don't understand the earthly things, how are you going to understand spiritual things? This NFL Network had a clip one time of had a microphone on quarterbacks going into a huddle before the play, letting people in on the type of verbiage of NFL plays. And it was really interesting. This one, the Kansas City Chiefs, is a picture of the Chiefs in a huddle. Quarterback goes into the huddle and says, pop the two out, slot F burst, alert Springer, yellow, yellow. That's a play. Now, that doesn't mean anything to me, and it doesn't mean anything to you, but everybody in that huddle knew what it meant. Part of that play is for the lineman. Part of that call is for what the receivers are supposed to do. Part of it's for the blocking scheme. Part of it's for, there's a little bit of in that phrase there for everybody. Well, Jesus looks at Nicodemus and says, you must be born again. And all Nicodemus hears is earthly. All he hears is how a person is born naturally. And it doesn't make any sense to him. Jesus is speaking in a spiritual language, and Nicodemus is thinking in an earthly way. He says, verse 4, Nicodemus says, how can a man be born when he is old? How can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? It's a good question. I mean, it's a common question. If you hear this for the first time, you might have the same question, but they're speaking different languages. And you have to remember that. One key thing about this, and why I bring this up, is sort of before we get into the deeper parts of this encounter, is that when you talk to people in the world who've never been in a church building, who've never read a verse of the Bible, and you try to sit down with them and start talking about God's Word, and you say, you need to be baptized, they're going to say, why? And they might not even know what that means. They might not even understand the concept of baptism. Maybe they saw someone do it one time, but it really doesn't mean anything to them. And if you sit down and use words like atonement, if you start talking about the church, if you start talking about the Lord's Supper, again, you're using language that they've never really dealt with. They don't know the meaning of things. They don't know how that fits into their life. It's all true. They're all things they need to know, but we shouldn't get frustrated when somebody says, I don't know what you're talking about. When you start talking about these Bible matters, and to them it sounds like pop the two out, slot F verse, alert spring or yellow. Well, Jesus didn't look at Nicodemus and say, well, we're not going to talk anymore because you're not on my level. I have nothing to say to you because you don't understand what I'm saying. Jesus acknowledged that there was a language barrier, that he acknowledged there was a communication gap. But he still talked to him. He still engaged with him. He didn't humiliate him. He didn't say, well, go figure it out on your own. He was patient with him, and that's how Paul told Timothy to teach. Remember, Paul told Timothy to teach with all patience and instruction. That you have to be patient with people. Some people are at very desperate points in their lives, spiritually. They don't know a lot, and it takes a while for them to understand the language. And that's something that stands out as we read here from John chapter 3. Let's notice some lessons from Nicodemus and then some lessons from Jesus, and that will be all for our sermon today. First lesson we see from Nicodemus, we never stop learning. Nicodemus was a Pharisee. He was a very strict student of the law. He understood he was in the Sanhedrin. He dealt with Jewish matters every day. Sanhedrin met just about every day. I mean, they had things to do every day. This was somebody who had been raised his whole life to understand and to know. Most of the Roman world in those days was illiterate. They couldn't read and write. So to have anybody in your midst, in your neighborhood, that could read and write, that alone was something. So here Nicodemus is a very smart person. Nicodemus was very educated, but there were still things he didn't know. And we should never get to the point in our own faith where we say, you know what, I was raised in the church, I've been going to Sunday school my whole life, I have heard countless numbers of sermons. In 1 year, if you come to Pleasant View for a whole year, if I'm going maybe just a few weeks a year, you're going to hear about 140 some lessons in just 1 year. Between Sunday mornings, Sunday nights, Wednesday nights. Add to that a gospel meeting, add to that a vacation Bible school, add to that any sort of other devotional time that you have with your family or a group of friends gets together to have a Bible study. So you might have 160, 170 lessons that you hear in a year. 1 year. And you say, I've been a Christian for 40 years or my whole life. I've been raised in the church. And so it's thousands of lessons. I know all I need to know. The only reason I come to church and hear another lesson, hear another sermon, is just sort of to confirm what I already believe. So I can hear somebody repeat back to me something I already know. Now, I don't think that that is what God intended when he gave us his word that we study and that we read, is for us to just simply look at it and say, well, I already know that. Nobody can teach me anything. I really don't need to read the Bible more. I don't really don't need to pick it up. It sort of collects dust on the bookshelf at the house. We have a Bible sort of like decoration that sits on the coffee table. There's one that I bring to church, but I'll just leave it in the pew. I'll leave it in the classroom. I don't really use it. I'll just use it when people expect me to use it because I already know it. There's nothing in there that can teach me anything. I had a teacher, one of my favorite teachers once, said, if you open the Bible and read it and it doesn't challenge you, that's not a problem with the Bible. It's a problem with you. There's something missing there. They asked C.S. Lewis once about the Sermon on the Mount. Said, Dr. Lewis, does it seem like that you enjoy the Sermon on the Mount very much? Or you used a word like that, enjoy it or are interested in it. And he says, yeah, I enjoy it about as much as getting hit over the head with a mallet. He said, I don't enjoy it. Because when I read the Sermon on the Mount, it's verse after verse of things that challenge me, the things that make me hang my head and realize that I'm not living up to the way Jesus wants me to live my life. No, I don't enjoy it. And I think that's the attitude we need to have when we read anything about the Bible. It's what's it teaching me, and it's probably there's something in my heart that can fix, that needs to be fixed. So here's Nicodemus. We give him credit because he goes to Jesus and I'm a smart guy. I know the old law. I'm a Pharisee. And he even acknowledges, notice at the beginning of that conversation, he says, hey, I know you're a teacher from God. Or, excuse me, you wouldn't do what you can do if you weren't. He said, of course, you're from God, but I still don't know everything that you've been talking about. And so that's what we need to say. That's how we need to think when we approach Scripture. We come to a worship service, a Bible study is, I know a lot about the Bible. I don't know everything. And even in parts that I do know, there may be something that's there that I haven't noticed before that can challenge me. Because we can always have our hearts softened a little bit more. We can always have our brains open a little bit more to waiting the way God wants us to be. Another thing that goes along with that first lesson from Nicodemus is that we keep asking questions. Somebody said once, the wise man doesn't give the right answers. He poses the right questions. And it's good to have the right answers. Wise people do have, hopefully, the right answers. But what the quote is really getting at is, the truly wise people of this earth keep asking questions. They look at things and say, why is it like this? That's not to belittle what's going on. It's not to be condescending. It's simply saying, I want to understand. I don't want to draw conclusions first and then figure out the details later. I don't want to judge a situation without having all the information. A wise person says, I'm going to ask some questions first. I'm not going to live on speculation and conspiracy theories. I'm not going to live my life looking at somebody and say, I know all about them. Why? Well, color of their skin, neighborhood they grew up in, how long their hair is. I already know about them. I can tell just looking. No, you can't. I mean, that would be a great thing for us to be able to do, simply just look at somebody and know everything we need to know about them. You can't do that, and you wouldn't want somebody to do that to you. It's simply look at you and say, oh, I already know them. And particularly look at you and think that in a negative way. I already know all about them, and I don't like them. We know that goes on every day. But it shouldn't. We shouldn't be known as people that do that. You just shouldn't be known personally as somebody who does that. But Nicodemus did a good thing here. He came to Jesus and says, I give you credit for who you are to an extent. But I have a couple of questions. He asked him two questions in this passage. You should never stop asking questions. There's nothing wrong with questions. But also remember the questions is the answer may not be too comfortable. Don't ask questions if you're just trying to get the answer you want to hear. Nicodemus didn't get answers he wanted to hear. The answers were a little bit deep. The answers were a little bit confusing. But Jesus just told him the truth. That should always be what we want. Whether the truth is pleasant and comfortable or whether the truth is uncomfortable. The last lesson from Nicodemus is that we grow in faith. That we get more grounded. That we're more rooted in what God would want us to be. In the same book, chapter 19, verse 38. After these things, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but a secret one for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate granted permission. So he came and took away his body. Nicodemus, after the crucifixion, who had first come to him by night, also came, bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds weight. So he took the body of Jesus and bound it in linen wrappings with the spices, as it is the burial custom of the Jews. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new tomb in which no one had yet been laid. Therefore, because of the Jewish day of preparation, since the tomb was nearby, they laid Jesus there. Nicodemus comes to Jesus at night, in this account, in chapter 3, and says, I'm a smart man, but I can still ask questions. And Jesus talks to him. And then we fast forward to chapter 19. Jesus is coming down off the cross. Joseph of Arimathea says, put him in my tomb. Put him in my tomb, and I'll take care of him. And Nicodemus comes by with 100 pounds of myrrh and aloes. Gives us a suggestion of his wealth that we mentioned earlier. To take care of the body of Jesus. Look at how Nicodemus' faith grew. Because he was willing to go to Jesus. Willing to listen. Willing to ask questions. Even if the questions were difficult and the answers would have been challenging. Even though Jesus was speaking a spiritual language that at the time he didn't know, he didn't understand. At the end we have somebody who looks a lot like this picture. Somebody that's rooted, somebody that's grounded in faith. Who's willing to sacrifice their money to protect Jesus. That's how we progress. Hopefully we progress as Christians. That the last day of our lives is the most faithful day of our lives. And then we never run away from Him. We're always interested in listening and learning and protecting and guarding, defending Jesus. But we have lessons from Jesus here too. The first lesson from Jesus is that universalism is a false teaching. Verse 5 of John chapter 3 says, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Universalism says that everybody goes to heaven. That everybody, that a judgment, even though there will be a judgment day, they acknowledge that there is a judgment day, that God will look at every person, Jesus will look at every person, and say everybody goes to heaven. That there's no such thing as really no effect of the sacrifice of Jesus. That if you do believe in Jesus and you do obey things of the gospel, that yes, you'll be saved, but there's no way that anybody will be condemned. God is too loving. The Lord is too merciful. Everyone goes to heaven. That's generally what universalism is. Well, Jesus said that's not true. He said unless, that's a condition, That's an if. Unless somebody is born of the water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. And somebody has to do something. Somebody has to go from a lost state to a saved state in order to go to heaven. Our world, whether they've actually thought about it in these terms or not, still believes in this idea of core universalism, that all roads lead to heaven. And everybody goes. If this is the path you want to take, of spiritualism, then that's okay because you'll get there eventually. And God will save you. But we can look at this passage and so many others to understand that this idea of universalism is just a false teaching. It's not true. Now, it sounds good, of course, in any culture. It sounds good, and particularly today in America, that everybody goes to heaven. But that's not what the Bible says. And that's one of the things that you'll be challenged with in our world today. But we also see that you don't need Jesus to condemn you. A lot of people think about that. They think, you know, Jesus will send people to hell. We think of it in those terms. And in a sense, yes, that's what's going to happen at judgment. But Jesus says in this passage that really we've already condemned ourselves because we all sin. We all deserve it. We're already condemned. Verse 17. We all know John 3:17. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. He didn't need to come to earth to condemn the world. We drew that on our own. We drew that by ourselves. We didn't need Jesus for that. We sinned without Jesus, but we cannot be saved without Jesus. We've sinned without Jesus, but we cannot be saved without Jesus. Jesus said himself, says, God loved the world. He gave his only begotten Son. Whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. You need me to be saved. In the very next verse, he says, God didn't send me here to judge the world, to condemn. You did that pretty well. I'm here so the world can be saved. And that's what we need to remind people of. Some people think, if I go to the Lord, if I give my life to him, if I respond to the gospel, It's I'm taking my life to him so he can punish me for it. So he can knock me around and humiliate me and shame me and make me guilt-ridden for the rest of my life. Well, that's not at all what the Bible says. It's actually the exact opposite of that. Is that we take our life to Jesus and those things, we're forgiven. To have our sins washed away. To be made clean. That's what Jesus says here. Is to understand that salvation is in him. We've already condemned ourselves. Jesus died on the cross because we had a sin problem, not because we had a good person problem. He died on the cross so that we wouldn't have to be punished for our sin. He took the punishment. He took the humiliation. He took the pain. Now, I don't have to. For all those that come to him, they're born of the water and the Spirit, will not feel the pain either. Every time that we meet, we have an invitation. We have an opportunity for those to come to the Lord who need to come to the Lord. And it's not something we do just because we think it's something we need to do, sort of just a ritual. We just think it's a good time for people, if they've been moved by something that's been said or something's been on their heart, to respond and say, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Whether to repent of my sins, turn away from them, and be baptized into Christ. That's why we do it. We want to allow for someone to express their faith in that way. Maybe you just need prayers this morning. Maybe just something's been on your heart that is not right with the Lord, a burden on your heart that needs to be expressed, so we can pray with you and help you in that way. Whatever your need is this morning, we encourage you to come now while we stand and sing together.